good. We thank you this morning for all the people that have passed through these doors, Lord, that have served here so faithfully. Then, God, you call them to other states and other whatever. We're so thankful. Lord, I'm thankful for all that are present today. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the praise report on Carol Smith. Oh, God, what how good you are. And, Lord, this morning, on this message that is for each and every believer, I pray that their heart is so open to your truth, Lord, the truth that you have exalted above your very name. Would you bring all things to my remembrance now? Would you just use me as a willing vessel and pour your spirit through me to your people, Father? And may we embrace this word. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we welcome you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. I want you to return this morning to the book of Philemon. Remember 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. Probably the most neglected 25 verses in the New Testament. And I really want to encourage you this morning that we follow along and that your hearts are open to this great truth. Remember that this letter that Paul has written is the only personal and the only private letter that we have of the Apostle Paul. He is writing to Philemon. The word Philemon means one who is kind or affectionate. And he's writing to Philemon about Onesimus. That word in Greek means useful, and who was a runaway slave, and he fled Colossae, where there in the house where Philemon's the church was located, was in Philemon's house, and he ran away. Apparently, he took money. We're not exactly for sure, but he did do something that was terribly wrong. And he fled to Rome and found Paul during his first imprisonment. Okay, so with all that being set up, It's vital this morning for all of us that these 25 verses that we're going to cover, that number one, that you realize the word forgive or the word forgiveness is not found anywhere in our text. However, that is undoubtedly unforgiveness and forgiveness, the theme of these 25 verses in the letter that Paul has written unto Philemon. Now, the only way that Philemon can do what Paul is going to request in this letter is to receive and also restore and forgive Onesimus, who fled from him and again, probably took something. Now, with all that being said, our society that we live in today, we're now in the time, in my lifetime, now I've seen much division in my lifetime in our nation. But I tell you, I don't know that we have ever seen as much division that is in our country today. Not only that, there's so much hatred, if you will. Not that I want to sound negative, but my gosh, there's so much anger and so much hostility, whether it be from the elementary schools to the middle schools to the high schools to the streets and to the homes in our nation, in our cities. And there's absolutely so much unforgiveness. You know, we live in a society that believes that forgiving others is a sign of weakness. And they also believe that if you can get even with whoever has caused you some kind of wrong, well, then that is a sign of strength. That may be true of those who are outside of the body of Christ, but is that true for the believer? No, it should never be true. Listen, a Christian should be and must be the most forgiving person on this planet because we have been forgiven a great deal. Amen? Someone said this about a Christian, a scholar that I read lately, said this about a Christian who will not forgive. He says this, "For a Christian, unwillingness to forgive is unthinkable. It is rebellious, it is blatant, and an open act of disobedience to God." Now listen carefully. How important and vital is it for us to forgive others? God devoted one entire book in the New Testament, even though it's only 25 verses, to that subject. This morning, I want to talk to you about the high cost of forgiveness. And it's important and critical that we understand we're not talking this morning in our text about unbelievers. We're not talking about forgiving unbelievers, although we do forgive our enemies, amen? But we're specifically talking about those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are our brothers and those who are our sisters in Christ. Now, we're going to go through these verses, and then I'm going to share my heart with many, many scriptures, so it'll do you well to either follow me in those scriptures, or you can write them down and study them when you get home. Because I'll tell you, to walk in unforgiveness for the believer, there is a high cost that is involved. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, we covered this last Sunday, remember? It says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, that's probably his wife, and Archippus could be his son, and it says, who is our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank God, or my God, making mention of you always in prayers, hearing of your love and your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. For this we have great joy and comfort or consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We covered that in detail last Sunday. So let's begin now with that word therefore in verse 8. That means what we learned last Sunday, those verses, let's carry it through. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now notice what Paul did. He's writing a tender letter to his beloved friend. And he doesn't use Paul the apostle. He doesn't command him. He doesn't use his title. He doesn't use any authority. He says, listen, I know that you're going to do what's fitting, Philemon. I know that you're going to do what's right. And so should every Christian do what is right. Amen? He says, I know that you're going to do the right thing. So what does Paul do? He appeals to the heart of Philemon, the one who is affectionate, the one who is kind, the one who refreshed all the saints, the one who is so tender and loving. And he says, yet for love's sake, Philemon, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's pulling on his heart, isn't he? He's saying, listen, why don't you listen to this old man just for a moment? I'm just an old man now, but I know you love me. Just listen to me. And he says, I appeal, or literally, I come right alongside of you. In the Greek, it would read. And he said, I come alongside of you, or I appeal to you for my son. Now, he's talking now about Onesimus, who's there with him in the prison. And he's saying, he didn't call him a slave or a runaway slave. He said, he's my son. He says, my own son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. In other words, I led your runaway slave. I ran, led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's born again, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you. But not only that, but to Paul as well and to me. So remember that Paul's using a play on words here. Remember the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. And so he's saying useless or useful was useless, but now he's no longer. Does that make sense? And the reason is he's no longer in the flesh. He is a brand new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. He's full of the Spirit of God. He's a changed man. Amen? Are we all together? In other words, he is now a brother in Christ Jesus. And look what he says. And I am sending him back. Literally, it would read, I'm sending him back to you. Did you hear a noise just then? That noise was Onesimus fainting, okay? He was going, Paul, wait a minute. I'm your brother in Christ. You told me that I'm free in Christ. All my sins are forgiven. You know what they do to runaway slaves. You want me to go back there? You know I've done this man wrong. You want me to go back? He could resell me. He could even have me cast into prison or even put to death. And he goes, Paul, why are you doing that? And Paul goes, listen, Onesimus, you have to go back and you have to face the person that you've wronged. Amen? That's what we have to do. We have to own it, man. If we've done something, let's own it. Let's don't hide it. Just own it and get it over with. You know, he says, no, you've got to go back. Because see, if you don't go back, now that you're a believer, and you don't get this straightened out, you talk about being a slave. You're going to be a slave the rest of your life. Meaning a slave because you didn't do what was right. Am I making sense? Now, look at it. He says, you therefore, talking to Philemon, he says, you therefore receive him. You know, receive him, take him back. And he tells us how. That is my own heart. You receive Philemon, you take this man called Onesimus, and you take him back as if it were me myself, as it was my very own heart, and whom I wish to keep with me, that on behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. In other words, I'm not going to presume on our deep friendship and our love for one another. He says, I want to do what's right, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. I'm not forcing you, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, this is your own will, your own choice. I love you. Just take him back. So Paul says, I'm not sending Onesimus back to you alone. I'm sending my own heart with him to you as well. For perhaps he departed for a while after he stole whatever he did. He says, after a while for this purpose or this reason, that you might receive him for how long? Forever. That means not only in this lifetime, but in heaven, in eternity, forever and ever, no longer as a slave, oh, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, a Christian, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, meaning in the flesh, now we can work together, and in the Lord, meaning we can now worship together. Now, the providence of God, it comes into play here. For example, Onesimus thought he was, when he took whatever he did and he fled to Rome from Colossae, he believed that, man, I'm getting away. I'm getting out of this mess that I'm in. But the truth is he was running right into the arms of God and didn't know it. Amen? That's the way it is with all of us. And so here, this Onesimus now, he's on the same spiritual level as the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle in history, in the Bible. And he's right there on the same level with the one who owns him, if you will, back in Rome at that time, who would be Philemon. Now, look at verse 17. He says, if you then count or regard me as a what? Partner. That word in Greek is koinonia. Remember, intimacy, fellowship. We have partakers. We have all things in common. He says, if you count me as a partner, welcome him, receive him as you would me. So Philemon, I want you to do something. If we're truly intimate, koinonia, partners, we share in the same Lord, then I want you to do something. I'm sending him back, and I want you to treat him and love him and feed him and clothe him and treat him as if Onesimus was the Apostle Paul. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Isn't that a big statement to make? He says, that's what I want you to do. And he might have reminded Philemon, you know, say, listen, you know, just like Jesus received us. Remember Romans 15:7, where it says, therefore receive or welcome one another. This is talking about all of us this morning, just as Christ has received or welcomed us to the glory of God. We're to love one another, forgive one another. Amen. We're one body. We're a family. We're the family of God. Verse 18, but if he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put that to my account. Now, it seems there again right here that Onesimus evidently stole something. He says, I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. So he's putting himself under obligation, if you will. And look what he says. I will repay, not to mention to you that Philemon, you owe me even your own self besides. In other words, yeah. The kid owes you a material debt, but you owe me an everlasting spiritual debt because I've won you to Christ and you have eternal life. Are you following me? Boy, I'll tell you, Paul is so good. He just says, listen, I'll repay. Here's a blank check. Whatever he owes on behalf of Onesimus, I said, I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay a debt that's not even mine. I didn't cause it. Does that sound familiar? Jesus paid our debt. He was without sin, amen? The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's imputation. That's where taking to what someone has and putting it over into someone else's account. In other words, the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ is now to our account. Boy, thank God for that. So Jesus paid our debt. And you can you kind of hear the Lord in all of this? He says, it's kind of like you hear the Lord saying, you know, the one who died for us. And he says, you know, when we've done something, he goes, listen, if Bill has wronged you, listen, if he owes you anything, would you put that to my account? Because I paid for it all. Amen. Paid for yours and all. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We've been purchased. He says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 20. And yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. He says, refresh my heart in the Lord, like he did in verse 7. Remember, he refreshed the hearts of all the saints. He said, would you include me in that? Refresh my heart. Here it comes. Having confidence in your obedience. Now listen, Philemon knew the commands that God had given us to forgive one another. Amen? That's why that word obedience is in there. He says, I have confidence in your obedience, meaning I know you know what God has commanded. I write you knowing that you will do even more than I say, do more than I've even asked of you. And so even though he's wronged you, even though he's taken from you, he is your brother now in Christ Jesus, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, that I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, not to get off on prayer right now, but boy, obviously hit the prayers. That's why Paul was released from his first imprisonment, you see. Prayer is always the work. Now look at the last verse. And the grace, that undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of God, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Philemon now, be with your what? Spirit. Amen. What is he saying? He's saying, Philemon, now listen. He says, the same grace that granted you forgiveness that belongs to God, may it be working in your heart now to forgive this man that I'm sending back called Onesimus. Now, the question is, did Philemon live up to his name, one who is kind, one who is affectionate? You know, if you read church history, it says in church history about 50 years later from this writing here, it says the church father Ignatius, on his way to be martyred in Rome, wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. He says, I received your large congregation in one person of Onesimus, your pastor in this world, a man whose love is beyond words. Now, that's 50 years later. If that is Onesimus, the one in our text here, he would be now an old, old man. Whether that's him or not, I don't know, but many, many believe that it was. Now listen, we're going to make application now to the 25 verses that we covered. This may be the most important thing I tell you this year, or maybe for the rest of your life. I don't know, but I do know this. It's important this morning that you remember one thing, that Philemon was not, nowhere in Scripture does it say Philemon was an elder, deacon, pastor, evangelist, none of those things. It just tells us that the church was in his house. So he was just a lover of people and a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we make application this morning about the high cost of unforgiveness, I encourage you to write these scriptures down or that you would follow along with me. I'll be in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 in just a few seconds. But listen carefully now. It takes obedience to Christ, not to man, obedience to Christ to face the one that you have wronged. Amen? It takes obedience. I mean, you know, if you got an issue with a brother or a sister, go face them and do it in love. Amen? Don't beat around the bush. Don't be a sissy Christian. Be a loving Christian and do what's right. It takes obedience to Christ to forgive those that have wounded or hurt you in this life. And let me say something. Every person in this chapel and everyone listening live right now, we have all been wounded and hurt in life. Amen? So we have all of that in common. We're not going to escape those things in life, but you know what? We live a supernatural life because we have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Amen? And there is virtually an epidemic of unforgiveness that is alive in the church today. It is heartbreaking, and it's so, so sad. And I'll tell you something. I am frightened, and I am. I'm frightened when I meet a Christian, those in the church who believe that forgiving others or even asking for forgiveness is just an optional thing. No big deal. It is a huge deal. It is paramount because there is a high cost to the believer if he walks in or she walks in unforgiveness. It's so amazing to see how, for example, let's just include all of us, how easy and instantly we forgive ourselves. Come on. I'm glad. Aren't you glad we're not religious? I mean, we're honest. We're an honest bunch, aren't we? Come on, we all have warts. You know what I mean? That means problems. Or warts, too. I don't know. Oh, but you know, we're so quick to forgive ourselves. And golly, loved one, listen, but to not grant forgiveness to those that you feel have wronged you, or maybe they did actually wrong you. No wonder the world, no wonder the lost mock the believers and mock the church today. And call us hypocrites. Listen, there's a high cost for unforgiveness in the life of the believer. You know, let me tell you something. To harbor unforgiveness, to harbor that in your heart, my heart, is to forfeit God's forgiveness. Let me give it to you. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:14, write it down. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither shall your Father forgive your trespasses. I wonder if we need to break that down to Greek to see if that's a mistranslation. Come on, that's the word of God. Look back now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus here talking. He says this, you have heard that it was said of those of old, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you've heard them say, you shall not commit the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, remember that the scribes and the Pharisees taught from tradition, they taught that murder was just a simple external or a physical act, okay? You shoot somebody. No. Listen, look what Jesus says. But I say, I don't really care what they said, those of old, because they didn't get it right. He says, but I say to you that murder is much more than an external or a physical act. Look what he says. I say to you that whoever is angry, isn't that something? Angry, Lord? Sometimes we get angry. Have you ever driven on 820, Father? You know what I mean. No, he said, angry. You know what that word means? Angry in the Greek, this word means this, that brooding, simmering, hot anger that is kept alive and is never allowed to die against another individual. He says, but who is ever angry with his brother without a cause? And that word without a cause is not in the best Greek manuscripts, by the way. Shall be in danger of the judgment, meaning the court systems of that day. But listen now. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you worthless person, you're not worth anything. Whoever says to them, Raca, he says, shall be in the danger of the council. And whoever says fool, that we get our word moron, whoever says fool shall be in danger of what? You know what Jesus is saying? Did you notice? Look carefully. He says, whoever says to his brother, whoever says you fool, whoever says raka. Listen, that word fool means literally that where a person with their mouth, they are literally slandering an individual, a brother, a sister. They're slandering that person and doing so to ruin their reputation or their standing in the eyes of other people. Jesus said this. He said, listen, if you are angry with your brother, you are just as guilty as a murderer that is sitting on death row in Huntsville, Texas, right this minute. And he also said something else about what comes out of a person's mouth. We're talking about the high cost of unforgiveness. He says, and if you say raka, you say fool, Jesus said, then your tongue becomes a lethal weapon or a murder weapon, because with it you are now destroying, hurting, damaging people in the body of Christ. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember the Jews would bring like an innocent animal for the sacrifice of their sins. So if you bring a gift to the altar, and look what he says to do. And there remember that your brother, and I'm going to add to scripture, or your sister has something against you, regardless who is responsible, you, them, it doesn't matter. Leave your gift before the altar. Don't you make a sacrifice. Don't lift your hands in worship. You leave whatever you were bringing. Leave it right there. Leave that gift and go your way. Now look what Jesus says. This is our Savior. He says, first, that's priority, first be reconciled to your what? Brother. In other words, forgive him. And then, after you forgive him, then come offer your gift. In other words, what is God's word saying? Don't come to me like that. The high cost of unforgiveness. He says, don't come to me and worship me like that. Jesus is saying, listen, no, it doesn't work like that. Loved one, listen to me now. Let this church and let our hearts and our minds never water down God's word. Amen? Let's water this down. Jesus said, listen, you can't be right with God until you are right with your brother. That settles it. You can't. It's just not going to happen. And that's what he's saying. Unforgiveness, in this instance here, renders the believer unfit for the worship of God and unfit for the fellowship of others. Why? That's the high cost of unforgiveness, to hold that within one's heart. Let me give you another one. How about this? Romans chapter 12, verse 9, talking about the high cost of unforgiveness. It says, beloved, Paul says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, meaning give place to God's wrath, because God is going to do something about it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If we read the whole context of that, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Remember, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people. All right? Talking about loving others. Now, this scripture is paramount. You know, when we really understand this, see, when a believer, and I've seen it over 30 years, I've seen it more in the last 10 years than I've ever seen it in my life. Not just here, other churches, every church, I'm around the pastors of Calvary all the time. I hear it just like they hear it from me. And we go, why? Why does this happen? You know, listen, when a Christian seeks to get even with their brother, with their sister, and when they refuse to forgive and mend and make whole, well, they're wounding the body of Christ, of course. But more than that, listen carefully, because this is serious. It says here, when God says, listen, vengeance belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. Here's what happens when we do against God's word. God says, okay, you're not going to walk in forgiveness, And here you are. You are trying to seize my power and my authority, which only belongs to me alone. And you have now, because of your disobedience, you have now exalted yourself above holy, 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 almighty God. Are you following me? Boy, I'm going to tell you something. That is a very frightening scripture to me. How about this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it is. Chapter 2, verse 9, that's where I'm going to hit in just a moment. Remember, there was the man over in 1 Corinthians who evidently had was in an incestuous relationship with his, his stepmother. Well, the time we get to 2 Corinthians, because remember, they excommunicated the man. He was removed from the church because he would not repent. Now he comes back, and he is broken, and so what Paul is saying, you better welcome this person back, restore him. He's truly repented. The blood of Jesus has cleansed him from all sin. Amen? He's gotten his heart right, and so Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 2:9. He says, for to this end I also wrote that you might, to put you to the test, in other words, to see if they would really embrace this, the excommunicated brother or not. Whether you are obedient, there's that word, to all things. Now, to whom you forgive anything, look what Paul says. Hey, I forgive too. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, meaning that person who was excommunicated back in 1 Corinthians. He says, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the very presence of Christ. Man, you know what I love about Paul? Nowhere in his heart did he have the 21st century mindset that says, I can't forgive. I can never forgive that person. Where does that? That doesn't come from heaven. That doesn't come from God's word. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We've all been taken advantage of. Amen? Yes. Now, what does Paul do? He goes on and he says this about the high cost here of unforgiveness in the life of the believer in verse 11. He continues, he says, lest Satan, our enemy, our adversary, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, listen, the one thing Satan, our enemy, desires, our defeated enemy, desires more than anything is to take advantage of us, all of us, meaning the body of Christ. Why? Listen, Satan wants to run the body of Christ. Do you understand? He wants to make churches as cold and unfriendly and uninviting. He wants everybody to be the chosen frozen. He doesn't want anyone to ever shake hands or give a holy hug or you know, be a pickpocket and take your money or whatever. It's a bad joke. I don't know. Sometimes you just have to lighten it up. No, listen, he takes advantage when we walk in unforgiveness. He takes advantage. Listen, oh gosh, see, freeing or forgiving others sets us free. If when we don't forgive, it imprisons us. He knows that. He knows exactly what it does. Satan's great desire, again, is to run the body of Christ, as many people in the body of Christ as he can. And he is doing a great job, unfortunately, when it comes to unforgiveness in the life of the believer. Listen, do you know what that cost us if we walk in unforgiveness? I'll tell you something. To not forgive your brother, our sister, we play then right into the hands of the devil himself. He hates forgiveness, and I tell you something else, he hates Christian love. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27, give no what? Place. Give no place to the devil. Don't give any place to the devil, topos in the Greek. In other words, that word literally means to mark off a portion or a space, to give it to someone, to make room for someone, or literally to open the door. That's what that word means. Give no opportunity. Don't open the door for the wicked one. The unforgiving Christian. Now listen, here's what you're doing, if that's you. You are marking off a space in your life. You're supposed to be obedient by God's grace and through God's strength. But because you, if you don't do that and you harbor that unforgiveness in your heart, here's the deal. You are now marking off a specific area of your life, and that tells the devil he has permission to operate there. Give no place, no opportunity, no open door, no marked space to the wicked one. The high cost of unforgiveness. Did you know that unforgiveness is one of the reasons for unanswered prayer in the life of the believer? Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything, say that, anything, if you have anything against anyone, that means anyone, loved one, Jesus says, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, you're standing in prayer. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses, meaning you're stepping over the line that God has said, I've drawn this, it's rebellion. In other words, there it is, you've now trespassed, you've gone over the line that God has said. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 17:3. Let me read that to you. It says, take heed or be on guard to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Sins against you. It doesn't mean that he didn't say hello to you when you walked in the door this morning. Or maybe he irritates you. We all irritate one another at times. I probably irritate you, but you look at me and say, he irritates me. People used to say to me, you know, now that I'm older, I just look this way. But when I was younger, they go, are you upset about something? I said, no, why? Well, you just look like you're on edge. I said, no, I'm feeling pretty good. Well, you just got that look. Well, good. God made me that way. Just love me. I love you. You should look at your face. No, listen. Jesus said, take heed. Be on guard to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And he said, I'm going to give him the right hand of fellowship. No, it says, rebuke him. And if he repents, and that's always what we want to happen, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, repent, you shall forgive him. Man, listen, you can't change that. Do you understand me? You can't change it. I wish I could change it. There are people that I don't want to forgive, but I do. No, come on, you're just like me. Don't say, oh no, I've never. Oh, never. Oh no. Holy, I walk in here and glowing. No, you didn't. No. Listen, if your brother or sister, if sins against you, it says what? Go tell everyone in the church. That's what they do. Oh, I'm going to tell everyone I'm going to divide the body of Christ. I'm going to leave. And then I'm going to lie by saying, well, Pastor, God told me to leave. You just took the Lord's God in name in vain. He didn't tell you to leave. You just don't want to. You're gone because you can't forgive. You're going to pay for that, man. Listen, you're going to remain hurt. You're going to remain wounded. You're going to be in counseling for 5 years. It's not going to help you a bit. You rebuke. If somebody said, listen, I'm going to rebuke you. You sinned against me. I'm going to rebuke you. And here's how you do it. You do it privately. And you do it in love. Ephesians what? 4:16. Speaking the truth in love. We're to love one another. Yeah. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it tells us how we forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Someone said this, we are never more like God when we forgive others, and we're never more unlike God when we don't. Do you know what unforgiveness stems from? A lack of love. Jesus said, if you love me, in John 14:15, he said, keep my commandments. Remember what Jesus told us about the last days in Matthew 24, verse 12, I believe it is. He talked about that sin will abound, you know what I mean, and all that. It'll just be overflowing. And it says, and the love of many, the agape, the only speaking to Christians, that word is only for Christians, and the agape or the love of many will wax cold. That's where we're at right now. I don't care about those people. No. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, I hope you're writing these scriptures down, bearing with one another. Here it comes, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, meaning a brother or a sister, as Christ forgave you, listen carefully, so, this is a command, so you must do also. Boy, he says, you must do that. And it doesn't mean that when you do that, all the complaints are going to be worked out. My question would be this, though. Why did, boy, Paul was so, the Holy Spirit there, so emphatic. You must do that. Listen, when Jesus and the Word of God, when the Word tells us to forgive others, do you know what God is doing? He is protecting you. Do you know that? To forgive, God says, I'm protecting you now. This is good. I'm saving you from 10,000 woes when you forgive other people. Listen, why is that? Because Jesus, our Lord, knows the high cost of his sons and daughters, what they pay when they walk in and they will not forgive other people. And he doesn't want that happening in our lives. Turn with me to, very quickly, and let's look at a text in Matthew's gospel that you know very well. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And I want you to look there at verse 21 with me. Verse 21. I don't have hardly any more scripture, so just these here. Bear with me. It says in verse 21 of Matthew 18 about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Watch this now. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, now how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? About seven times? And Jesus said to him, oh, Peter, you know, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times 70. You know, I'll never forget every time Chuck teaches that, he would always go, ay, ay, ay. You know, every time I read that, I hear Chuck's voice, you know, because that's what he did. And then I started doing it, claimed it as my own. He says, therefore, here comes the parable, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In other words, a number that is so high, he could, in 100 lifetimes, he couldn't have paid it back. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And then the master of that servant, he was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Every penny, everything's totally wiped away. But the servant went out, and look what he did. He found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a meaning a few cents, okay? And he laid hands on him, took him away by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, oh, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he went, and he threw him in would not, and he went and threw him into prison till he should pay all the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32, and then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, because you asked me. Should you not have also had compassion on you, on your fellow servant, just as I pity you? Has God forgiven us all of our debt? Okay, you know what this parable is about, don't you? He said, and his master was angry and delivered him to the what? The torturers. Why? Well, until he should pay all that was due to him. You ever wonder what that means? Torturers? I encourage you to do a study of that word that's from the Greek that's translated torturers. You know what that word means in the Greek? One who tortures you. That's deep, isn't it? That's what a torturer does. One who tortures you. Now listen to me. Unforgiveness. When a believer refuses, they won't do it. They just, I don't care. I want the guy to burn in hell. I just want to knock his teeth out or whatever it is. Look at what they've done to me. Look what they've caused in my life. Listen, unforgiveness becomes your torturer. It becomes your jailer. It will hold you captive in a torture chamber. Those are the words of Jesus. Listen, unforgiveness will bring literal, physical, and emotional damage to your life. Look what he says now in 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, the disciples Jesus was speaking to, as well to us, the church, if from his heart, if he does not what? Forgive. If he doesn't forgive his brother his trespasses. Now listen, I want to tell you something about unforgiveness. I know a lot about forgiving. I really, really do, believe it or not. I don't need to tell you about any of that, but I understand that. I can't harbor it. I can't hold it. I have to release it immediately. If it lingers for days, I become miserable in my life. I just have to say, Lord, I am going to do what you told me to do. Listen, if you choose not to forgive, loved one, I love you, but I'm not going to water down this word for anyone. Your misery, your emotional misery is absolutely assured. You know, when people come to me for counseling, I say, I can't forgive. I talk to them, I say, but I can't help you. You see, I can't help you because no amount of counseling is going to ever help that person until they forgive. Are you listening to me? It won't work. No, well, pray for me. No amount of prayer will work. You have to obey what God said to do. Oh, man, I don't like you. Okay, I forgive you. I'm not going into that torture chamber with you. I don't love you that much. Huh? No, I'm not going to do it. Nothing will ever deliver you or any believer from that until you finally say, Lord, I forgive them. I just forgive them. Listen to me. Jesus is never wrong. He doesn't want you to say, I'm not hurting. He knows you're hurting. He doesn't want you to deny, walk in denial. Well, okay, I forgive and this didn't happen to me. No, he knows that you're hurting. He knows that you're wounded. He knows that the offense is real. He understands that. From the cross, what did he do? Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Stephen, what did he do? He was being stoned. He looked up into heaven, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said, oh, Jesus, receive my spirit. He says, and lay this charge not to their account. Man, where did he get that kind of love? The Holy Spirit. Obedient in the moment of death. No, listen. Jesus knows all of it. And may I say something to you? Just because we forgive others doesn't mean we forget. Hello? Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, you don't forget. Sometimes it comes back up and all of a sudden the axe that you buried is back in your hand. No. To forgive is to release that individual. Someone said this, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. Someone else said this, unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. The high cost of unforgiveness. I want you to say this with me, and I don't want you to ever, ever forget. Forgiveness is not pardon. Say that with me. Forgiveness is not pardon. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of obedience to our Lord and Savior. Say that. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. When you forgive others, you are not submitting to those who have wounded you and those who have hurt you. When you submit, you're submitting to God. And you're saying, Lord, I release them to you. I forgive them. I know that you can take care of them. The high cost of unforgiveness. Now listen, I love you, but I have to say this. The high cost of unforgiveness actually reveals how we truly feel about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus told us, he said this in John 14, 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. You see, I forgive and you forgive because you love the Lord. You don't harbor that in your heart. There's a high cost if you want to pay that. You know what? Some of you are harboring unforgiveness right now. He knows your pain. But you know what? You could be seconds away from walking right out of your torture chamber, out of your jail cell. You could walk away from your torturer this morning by verbally releasing them to God as an act of obedience. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, pray this with me this morning. Father, I come to you this morning in Jesus' name. As an act of obedience, not pardon, not through my emotions, but through an act of obedience, I forgive them. Whatever they have done to me, I release them now to you. Open the torture chamber and let me walk out free. I believe it. I receive it. In Jesus' name, I'm free. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that was you this morning, that just lift your hand to the Lord by faith. Yes, that's right. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, thank you. God bless you. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Well, Father, you see what you've done this morning. You just freed your sons and daughters all over again. We leave it with you now. We will not harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. We love you. We praise you, Father. And if there's anyone this morning in this chapel that doesn't know Jesus, I beg them to come to the altar when the song is over, where they will experience what it means to be forgiven of all their sins and filled with the very love and Spirit of God. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's